5. Come to one of the chapters that has always interested and might say even intrigued me. All know about the 6th chapter, Daniel in the lion's den, and most know about Belshazzar's feast. It's been some 70 years since the dream of Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel revealed and interpreted. Daniel was about 14 years of age when he was carried into captivity, and now at the time of this 5th chapter, he's about 84 years of age. He's been lost sight of and pushed back into the background by the powers that be since the death of Nebuchadnezzar. This 5th chapter tells of the fall of Babylon. Babylon was a city in its heyday of approximately 1 million population. Babylon was established by Nimrod. If you turn to Genesis chapter 10, we read of the establishment of that city. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8. Nimrod was a descendant of Ham. We read here that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. You've heard, as I, hunters of today, called Nimrods. Nimrod wasn't a hunter of birds or of game. He was a hunter of men. And that application to a bird hunter or hunter of larger game is out of order completely. The mafia might be called Nimrods. But in this 8th verse of the 10th chapter, Cush, the sons of the son of Ham, begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel or Babylon. The Tower of Babel was the center of the Babylonian kingdom established by Nimrod. I read those few verses in part of 10 to show a connection between Nimrod and Babylon. Now, in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold gave way to the shoulders and breast of silver. Scripture says in the interpretation that after Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. This 5th chapter introduces us to the coming in of that second kingdom and the fall or displacement of the first kingdom. Herodotus in his history tells us that the city of Babylon was 15 miles square, 15 miles on either side. It's surrounded completely by two walls. One wall, 350 feet high, wide enough for six chariots to drive abreast around the highway on the wall. Inside of that was a moat that went completely around the city, and another wall, 87 feet high, to protect the city. Across the city, highways set north and south, east and west, avenues, rather, I guess they'd be called, 25 of them, and then 25 crossing them, straight, 185 feet wide, these highways. The Euphrates River was brought under the wall of the city, running kind of north and south, but crossed the city diagonally. It was water from the Euphrates River that filled the moat between the two walls. Babylon was considered impregnable, even as the Titanic was considered unsinkable. But at the time of this feast, given by Belshazzar, Babylon had already fallen to the Medes and the Persians. And they were advancing on the city of Babylon. Unbeknownst to those inside the city, they came to the city, the Medes and the Persians, under the leadership of Cyrus. God mentioned Cyrus, and God mentioned him by name about 200 years before he was born. It's an interesting thing. In Isaiah, chapter 44, Isaiah 44, and verse 28. A simple statement about Cyrus. And this was uttered about 200 years before Cyrus was born. Talking about the Lord God Almighty that saith of Cyrus. This is the 28th verse of the 44th chapter. He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. That statement is intensely interesting, because in Daniel, in the 9th chapter, we will study about Daniel's 70th week, in which the Lord says that from the issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem and the walls until Messiah is cut off will be 83 sevens. 83 sevens. Now, the last 7 years are yet to take place. There are three decrees that were given to rebuild the city and the walls. Very few. In fact, I've just known one student of the Word, and he called my attention to this verse, Dr. David L. Cooper of Los Angeles, now with the Lord. No unanimity of interpretation as to which one of the decrees was meant by the Lord, but here the Lord says that Cyrus is going to issue the decree. There's no gainsaying that. Cyrus is the one who's going to say to build the city, and Cyrus is the one who's going to say the foundation of the wall shall be laid. So you can take it from here, and from the time that the decree was issued by Cyrus until the Lord was crucified was 483 years. Any Jew living in those days, the days of our Lord, could have known and should have known that the 483 years were up and that the Messiah was to appear and the Messiah to be cut off or crucified. Now back to Daniel chapter 5. Cyrus was advancing on Babylon. Belshazzar, if he knew of the advancing armies of the Medes and the Persians, was doing this as a spirit of boasting and bragging and showing his disregard for God and for the armies of the Medes and Persians, because he imagined himself to be in a city into which no one could enter. But it so happened that the Medes and the Persians, first of all, above and out of sight from the city of Babylon, they constructed a huge reservoir into which the water of the Euphrates was turned. Closer to the city, away from the observation of the drunken guards, they diverted the water through a large canal that they dug around the city, diverting the water of the Euphrates River around that way. They had their army stationed at the entrance of the Euphrates River. They had another army stationed where the river ran out of the city. And when the water was diverted, those two armies came in, met in the center, and the city was theirs. Now, prior to that, Belshazzar throws this great feast. We'll read part of this, and part of it I trust you to read at home. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, drunk wine before the 1,000. History bears out the fact that the feast, attended by 15,000 or more, were very, very common. I read of one feast in those days that had 67,000 guests. 67,000 guests. Belshazzar, having this feast, inviting 1,000 of his lords and their wives, concubines, and he drank wine before them. While he tasted the wine, his passions inflamed, his mind gone crazy, he commands the servants to bring the vessels of gold and silver, vessels that had come from the temple of Jerusalem, vessels that had been dedicated to the Lord and to the Lord's service. Nebuchadnezzar respecting the religion expression of others, took these vessels, sanctified and dedicated to the Lord, put them in a place by themselves to be untouched, not bothered by anyone. Now Belshazzar, in an act of defiance, show his utter disregard for the God of Israel, the Lord God Almighty, ordered his servants to go and get those vessels and bring them in. Manifestly, there were several thousand of them, because we read that the guests and all of them around there drank wine out of those vessels. Let's look at that second verse. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king, his princes, wives, and concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem. The king, his princes, his wives, and their concubines drank in them. They drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. Notice the deterioration there that is marked in the second chapter in the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. There are people today who go to special pains to show their disregard for the Lord God Almighty and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, such a drunken feast, in many instances unparalleled, as he sought to show his disregard for God. Now, in that very same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. The finger of God wrote on the wall. You recall the Lord writing in the sand. You recall the Lord writing on the stones or the tablets, the Ten Commandments. And here this hand of a man, or like a man, appears. Just the hand. That's a gruesome sight itself. One morning in Louisville, we were going out to the Waverly Hills Hospital where we preached every Sunday morning. Past the railroad track where they'd had a wreck, lying there beside the road with the man's hand, just lying there. Any member of the human body dismembered is gruesome. And here's just the hand. And it writes. Writes on the wall. Wrote words over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. I can well imagine Belshazzar with one of those golden vessels, possibly one with two handles, filled with wine or some of the intoxicating liquors they had in those days, upturned and sees the hand appear and start writing on the wall. This is a brave man. This is a man who would defy the Almighty God. This is a man who, like Pharaoh said, "Who is God I know not God. And I'm not going to do what He says, and I'm not going to let the children of Israel go. As Russia today defies God with a clenched, uplifted fist in defiance of God. We know Him not. We're not going to acknowledge Him. We're going to do nothing that He says. And that's what Belshazzar's doing. But there came that moment, verse 6, the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him. The joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. That's the mighty man who feared neither God nor man. Now his knees are beating a tattoo as he witnesses this supernatural scene. Now the king calls for help. He calls for his astrologers, the Chaldeans, the magicians, the soothsayers, for them to come in. But, as we read some time ago in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, spiritual truths are spiritually discerned, and neither Nebuchadnezzar nor any of his brain trust could read the writing or interpret it thereof. There's no unanimity of interpretation as to whether the writing was in a language foreign to that with which they were familiar, or whether it was in a writing with which they were familiar but could not understand and could not interpret. But none of them can tell the writing nor the meaning. This is a spiritual truth, and it's to be spiritually discerned. This Bible, written by the Holy Spirit of God, and only the Holy Spirit can interpret it. The philosophy that every man is entitled to his own interpretation is as false as it can be. Nobody is allowed to have an interpretation of this. The Holy Spirit wrote it, and He alone can bear it to the student or the reader, the proclaimer of the Word, its meaning. One reason there are so many different interpretations and so many different organized groups is because some party or parties have been interpreting it, and they haven't gone to the Lord and waited before the Lord for the meaning of it. It reminds me of an instance in my second pastorate, attending a meeting of a group in the district on one occasion. Some matter of business came up, just presented all of a sudden, like out of a blue sky, and I suggested that we table the motion for 30 days, give time for prayerful study and meditation, and one of the preachers jumped up and said, "We've waited on the Lord long enough. It's time for us to do something now." And that's the philosophy of man today. You cannot wait on the Lord too long. You wait until He speaks, wait until He moves, and then you move. Well, He says unto them in the 7th verse, "Whosoever shall read this writing, show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in my kingdom." Well, they all come together, but they cannot read it. They know nothing about it. Now, the Queen Mother knows something, as mentioned in verse 10, something that Belshazzar himself should have known, something that no doubt he knew, but in his drunken state, could not recall or remember. She says, "O King, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. We would use the singular, the holy God. But in the days of thy father, light, understanding, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences, dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show thee the interpretation. For 70 years almost, ignored and forgotten. But now, he's going to be called for again at the age of about 84. As long as we live, God has something for us to do. I fully believe that when God is through with us here, he removes us from the scene. And I think the fact that we are alive, prima facie evidence that there's still something left to be done. Daniel, 84, at the age of retirement, and settled down to the old rocking chair. But the Lord still has something else for him to do. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. The king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? Are you one of those Jewish boys that came over? I've even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee. The light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Now he says down here, verse 16, I've heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations, dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing, make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. There are those who contend, and I see no reason for disagreeing with them, that Nebuchadnezzar had a son who was the first ruler, and Belshazzar was his son. Secular history seems to bear out the fact that Nebuchadnezzar's son was away on a mission at this time, and Belshazzar had taken over as the vice president in our country takes over when the president is out of the country. And I'll make you the third ruler. I'm the second ruler. And I'll make you the third ruler. You will be ruler under me. Well, he's offering him everything that could be offered. Robes, scarlet, gold, jewels, everything. I want you to notice what Daniel says. Verse 17, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. You cannot buy the service of the Lord that I'm rendering. You cannot reward me for that which I'm doing. But I'll read you the writing, and I'll interpret it for you. Never has a king listened to a polite dressing down as Daniel delivers to Nebuchadnezzar. And it isn't Daniel, it's the Lord God Almighty speaking through Daniel. Let's read his words. 18. O thou King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive, whom he would he set up, whom he would he put down. Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute monarch, and the king could do whatever he wanted to, and nobody could object or hinder him. That's what we're waiting for, an absolute monarchy, when the monarch will be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what he does will be the law, nobody gainsaying it. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men. His heart made like the beast, his dwelling with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew the Most High ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all of this. You saw your father in the field for 7 years. You saw him eat grass like the oxen. You saw his body covered with hair, like the body of the eagle is covered with feathers. You saw his fingernails like the claws of an eagle. 7 years you saw your father. Then you saw your father restored. You saw him brought back to his normal and natural state. You saw him elevated again to the king of Babylon. You saw all of that. It's been said experience is a great teacher. But mankind, the human equation is such that it profits not by our own experience nor the experience of others. Isaac knew his father lied about Sarah, denying she was his wife. Isaac then himself lied about his wife and denied that she was his wife. Not profiting by his father's sins or errors or mistakes. We don't profit by ours. Every day brings new temptations. Every day brings new testings, new trials. And every day we need the outpouring of the Spirit of God to sustain us and help us and strengthen us as we carry on. That 22nd verse. That's a good verse to mark. That's a good verse to remember. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all of this. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords and wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. Thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. The God in whose hand thy breath is. Your breath and my breath is in the hand of God. And he can close at any time. You haven't glorified God. You haven't honored God. You haven't worshiped God. Then was a part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. Powerful lesson in this. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation. Mene means God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. As many would say today, school it out. The game is over. Pick up your marbles. It's all over. No more chance. You've had your last chance. You've had your last chance. Your kingdom is finished. Thou weighed in the balances and found wanting. You've seen the balance scale. If no other place in the old-fashioned apothecary or drugstore or pharmacy, they'll put a milligram weight in one side and then medicine in the other till they balance. Now, Belshazzar, you've been put in one side of the balance. You found wanting. The scale on the other side dropped down and his side went clear to the top. Against what are we weighed? If we're put in one side of the balance, what's put in the other side? What doth God require? I'll tell you who's in the other side. Jesus Christ is in the other side. And when you and I step into one side of the balance and Christ in the other, we go up just like Belshazzar did. Weighed in the balance and found wanting. How are you going to balance that? The only way you can balance the scale is put a like weight in the other side. And the only weight like that of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ himself. And the only way the scale can be balanced is for Christ to get over here with us. He's in one side by himself, and he's over here with us. And it balances. We must be as righteous as God to be saved. We must be as good as God to be saved. We must be as sinless as God to be saved. How then can one be saved? God Almighty, because of the sacrifice of his Son for your sins and my sins, has credited your account and my account with the righteousness of God. God reckons me to be as righteous as His Son, as sinless as His Son, as pure and holy as His Son, because I have accepted His sacrifice for my sins. Now, Belshazzar, you've been weighed and found wanting. I'm weighed, but I'm not found wanting, because I've got Christ in the scale on my side with me, and He's on the other side, and the scale balances. I could get in and out of the scale and not cause it to move a bit. That's how inconsequential we are. Well, let's look at it. Thou weighed in the balance and found wanting. Perish. Well, that word doesn't occur up there, does it? Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. From the time the word, or time Daniel was brought in, and the time Daniel read the word, mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, when he began to interpret the word upharsin was changed to perish. Upharsin is the future, and perish is the present. Thy kingdom has been divided. thou weighed in the balance and found wanting. Your kingdom is going to be taken away from you. Your kingdom is going to be taken away from you, you Pharisee. Perish, the past tense. Your kingdom has already been taken. It's already fallen. From the time that he read the word and began to interpret and came to the closing word, Epharson, it had changed to the past tense and his kingdom had already fallen. The water had been diverted. The armies were inside. They'd taken the city. The city was fallen. Belshazzar didn't know it. None of his hosts or guests at the feast knew it. But Perez, thy kingdom is divided. It's already happened. It's already given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Darius the Median took the kingdom, being 62 years old. The fall of Babylon, the coming in of the Medes and the Persians. What I want you to take home with you, what am I going to take home with me? One thing I'm going to take home with me is, O Belshazzar, you knew all about God's dealings. He's dealt with you before, various and sundry ways. And you know all about it. He's heard your prayers many times. He's delivered you again and again and again. And you forget. You forget. Now, Belshazzar, you knew all of this. And you've forgotten. You haven't honored God and you haven't glorified God. Another thing I'm going to take home with me, and it's this for which I praise the Lord. I'm not weighed in the balance of found wanting. The scales are balanced for me because I have the Lord Jesus Christ with me. And he stands in the balance with me and he balances himself, saved by the grace of God. This is an historical event borne out in secular history. Now may the grace of God our Father and the love of Jesus Christ our Lord, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide upon each and every one of his children present, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.